is here with me. We were, I don't know, 28 years old, not quite what we are anymore. And no, we don't color my hair. Hello. Our only baby was Allie, and her and Sarah would fight over the cookies in the fellowship hall, and then we had four more, and you guys, many of you watched them grow up. Three more. Turn off the videotape. Some of you have watched them grow up, but I do have a picture, I think. Do I have a picture? So there they are. They are now 24. Is Allie's 24, who was three or two when she came. And Megan is just turned 20 and will be married in June. How old is she? Somebody get her a mic. 22. And then Andrew on the left there is 18. I got no respect. 18, and he's serving in Toulouse, France, which many of you helped raise money to send him, and I thank you. He'll be back in 3 weeks, and he's done a wonderful job sharing, teaching English and sharing the love of Jesus, and we're excited to have him back. Our youngest son, Caleb, is 16 and goes to Suncoast High School. And yes, we have officially become the family who has the dog in all of their pictures. And I know how pathetic that sounds. The good news is I do not have one of those baby strollers for my dog yet. It's coming. Speaking of coming, I do want you to be aware, I'm very excited for you. We believe in a number of cultural realities in our district, the Alliance, and one of them is we want to live in a culture of improvement. I want to always be getting better. I want to always be getting healthier and improving. And I know that the elders and Stan are going to be leading an opportunity to walk through what we call a peak assessment of the congregation. You'll be getting emails, and you just fill out as best you can. This is how I feel like we're going in certain areas, and then you'll get a report, and then you'll walk and look at, hey, here are areas that we can improve on. We've been doing this all throughout the district. It is an amazing tool. So please, when you get the email, fill it out. And represent your family so that New Life Alliance Church can keep improving and getting better and getting better. When Pastor Stan asked me to come today, I immediately said yes for a couple of reasons. One, because I love you guys. And two, because he asked me to preach on Zacchaeus. This is probably one of my favorite passages, and it's just rich, and it's good, and we learn a lot from this wee little man. I can't say that either, Glenn. There's so much I believe that the Lord wants to say to us today, so I'm going to ask, would you just take a moment with me, just quiet your heart, and let me just pray a prayer over us. And while your heart's quiet and your eyes are closed, would you join me in this prayer? You don't have to pray it out loud, just in your heart, and you can use the words you want, but it goes along these lines. Lord, I believe in your omnipresence. You are everywhere all at once in this world, in this universe. But I also believe in your manifest presence. And your manifest presence is when your people are open and submissive to your moving presence. So there are things you want to say, there are things you want to do. So I'm going to ask, would you, church, be open to what God wants to say to you today? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I am listening. you want to speak to me, I want to hear it. I'm listening. Be glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Jody, we can scroll to the next slide, verse 1 here. We read this, and you can't run too fast through this verse. And you can't run too fast through these 10 verses. Almost every single one of them is just packed full. So the first one opens up and says, Jesus entered Jericho. Now, I want you to know, because it's very important, that this is the same Jericho that Joshua walked around 7 times with the elders and the leaders of the Israelite nation. Remember, they blew their trumpet, the walls came, and God said, do not rebuild this town. In fact, if you do, it would be the cost of your children. And through the years, the town was rebuilt anyway, and it was at the cost of those builders' children. What I want you to recognize is this was a town that was utterly destroyed. This town was completely wiped off of the face of the earth. It was in such a bad state that the only way to describe it would be rubble. You can imagine it as a haunt for jackals and crows, and people would walk by and go, that used to be such a great place. Jericho lay in ruins, hopeless, abandoned, forgotten. You know, I've heard the same thing said about some people. That maybe their best days are behind them. That they are like an abandoned city, hopeless and without a future. Maybe you heard that growing up. Maybe you feel that your sins in your past define your future. And I want you to take a lesson from Jericho. The fact that Jesus was walking through Jericho proves that God was working in Jericho. God was not finished with Jericho, and God is not finished with you. Jericho got a new chapter, and so do you. And I believe that God is writing that chapter in your life, no matter what you've done in the past. His mercy and his forgiveness, we don't have to focus on our failures. We can focus on his future. Jesus entered Jericho and everything changed. And I want you to know, as we talk about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, that we need to start right here. And I want you to know that Jesus is still offering salvation, and everything can change in your life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are missing out on the greatest gift in the history of mankind. Now you say to me, hey, I'm sitting in a church. Doesn't that count? Well, I can sit in McDonald's. It doesn't make me a hamburger. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. There's all sorts of good, nice reasons for that. For most people, for me, it's because of the gifts. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Imagine, if you would, please, a gift that has my name on it, wrapped really pretty, put under the tree. 3 weeks later, that gift is still there. The tree has come down. I put it to the corner. A year later, still there because I never opened it. Is that gift truly mine? It's got my name for a name on it. It's been bought with a price, but until I open it, I don't get to have it. I just want you to know, dear friends, that God is offering to you the gift of forgiveness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God is offering the gift of forgiveness to you that comes with his presence, his kingdom, his life, his joy, and it starts right now and goes on to eternity. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are allowing your past to define your future, I want you to know that does not have to go past today. It's a matter of just saying, Lord, I recognize I've got a sin issue, but I also recognize that you died on the cross, not because of anything he did, but because of what I did. He literally substituted, like Glenn said today, he substitutedly died on my behalf, paying the price for our sin. When he rose again, that was like the triumphant exclamation point declaring to the heavens that all of that worked. So I want you to know, here's Jesus walking through Jericho, a town that was once in rubbles, but God is going to do something amazing in it once again. And that could be your reality by confessing and surrendering your life to him. So don't leave today without doing that. I would love to talk to you about that if you would like before we leave. Verse 2, you still with me? Yes. No, you haven't fallen asleep yet? All right, verse 2. Verse 2, we read that there in Jericho, there lived a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, you probably know this already, but here's how the taxes worked back then. They had taxes back then? Yes. So here's how the taxes worked back then. The Israel nation was under the rule of the Roman government. At that point, pretty much everyone in the world was under the rule of the Roman government. And what they did was, well, because they were under the rule of the Roman government, they had to give their taxes to the Roman government. And so instead of getting their hands dirty by hanging out with those Jewish people back then, they instead would look for, I can't say this because I'm from Brooklyn, so just love me through it, entrepreneurial. I just can't, if you're from Brooklyn, you get it. Seltzer, you with me? Anyway, so they're looking for young men who were looking for ways to get rich, and they would bring them in as tax collectors. These were Jewish men who served as tax collectors, collecting tax from their fellow Jews to give to the Romans that everyone hated. So guess what? Everyone hated the tax collectors. Now here's how it worked. Here's how they got paid. All right, let's say Spencer here, he owes $20 to the Roman government for his tax. Now, I'm a tax collector, so I go to Spencer and I say, hey, Spencer, this week you owe $25 to the Roman government. And now he doesn't say nothing because I've got Mr. Soldier here, and he says to me, okay, here's your $25. Somewhere along the way, that money ends up in my pocket, and I say to the Roman government, here's your $20, and I put that into my pocket. Now, that's what the tax collectors did. The chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, was a chief tax collector, so that means he wasn't just a tax collector, he was over a bunch of tax collectors. So if they were hated, let me tell you, he was the boss of the hated, and he was hated even more. But here's how it works. Spencer owes how much? $20. So I go to Spencer and I say, Spencer, this is actually how it works. You owe $30. Now what I do is I take $20, I take $20, I give it to the Romans, I take $5, I pocket myself, I take $5 and I give it to Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. So he was wealthy, but I doubt he was popular. Our friend Zacchaeus, verse 3. He wanted to see Jesus. I love that. I have no idea why this no good, rotten tax collector, what did he hear about Jesus that he wanted to see him? What inspired him? What are the stories? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why he wanted to see Jesus. Because here is a reality, my friends, that all of us can accept, hold on to, and just love this reality. And this is it. Before we go anywhere to do the ministry of God, the presence and the Spirit of God is already there. He is already working before we even begin walking. The neat part about Zacchaeus, who was this no good, rotten tax collector, wanted to see Jesus because the Spirit of God was drawing him. Folks, listen, we never know where God is at work. Our adventure, I'll use that word, our adventure as believers is not to say, Lord, bless what I'm doing, but to say, Lord, what are you doing? Help me to join you in that work. What is God doing around you? What is he doing in your family? You don't know. The adventure of every Christian is to sit there on the edge of your seat and say, ooh, now? Ooh, this person? Ooh, yes. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because God was working in Zacchaeus' heart. I have a friend of mine. His name is Eddie. Eddie's from Brooklyn. Eddie, I just saw Eddie a couple days ago. Eddie was a rough kind of guy. Eddie had a rough past. Sorry, my Brooklyn. I'll go back. Eddie had a rough past. One day, Eddie gave his life to Christ. We lived in Brooklyn. He gave his life to Christ. And he moved to Florida, where everyone from Brooklyn moves. Sorry. He moved to Brooklyn, to Florida. Now, he was friends with my parents up in Brooklyn, and he used to sing. Well, he still does. He makes music. And he's actually very good at it. So he used to sing all of Dion DiMucci's songs. That was his guy. Keep away from Run Around Sue, you got me? All right, he used to sing that, and then he used to sing all about getting close to a wonderful God kind of stuff, all right? And one day, he made a video, and he sent the video to Brooklyn for my parents to watch. Are you following my story? Okay. Now listen. If you're under 25, I'm going to help you out here. All right? Back then, we used these things. Jody, help me out here. Okay? VHS. Okay? We used to tape our stuff with a camera that used to sit on our shoulder like this, and you would tape it, and he made this VHS tape, and then he sent it to Brooklyn. Now, here's what you did with the VHS tape. You put it in your VCR. Why? I don't know, but that's what they called it. You put it in your VCR, and it played it on the TV that had a back that went like this. Okay. Yes? Okay. So our VCR was broken. It broke like 3 weeks earlier. So when we get this VHS tape, we don't have a way to play it. And so we're not sure how we're going to watch Eddie playing the music celebrating Jesus. And so my parents have been doing this Bible study over their friend's house. Her name is Jelly. And they go over to Jelly's house with this VHS tape. And they put it in, and they're sitting at Jelly's house, and they're watching Eddie playing music, singing to God. Now, what my parents knew, but you don't know, is Jelly had a husband named Hank. Now, Hank was a scoundrel, And he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Absolutely nothing. He was a scoundrel. But he was there at that house when my parents and Jelly were watching Eddie sing about Jesus. And he walked by and he goes, whoa, 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 what's that? They go, well, this is our friend. He's singing about Jesus. Turn him up. And so we turn him up. Yes, this is what we used to do. We turn him up. And Eddie Hank goes, that's Eddie. I know Eddie. I grew up with Eddie in a gang back in Brooklyn. What's he singing about? And they raised the volume, and he goes, he's singing about Jesus? Eddie accepted Jesus? Well, if Eddie can accept Jesus, I can accept Jesus. And that day, Hank gave his life to Jesus Christ. You have no idea what God is doing around you. How he's preparing his hearts and apparently breaking VCR machines all over the world. Okay, that part I made up. Verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being, what's the word now, Glenn? Vertically challenged. He couldn't see over the crowd. Now, here's the cool part about Jesus. He had such a reputation that basically wherever he went, he drew a crowd. I mean, there was this one point, there were so many people who wanted to see him that he had to get in a boat and use a boat as a pulpit. So he draws this crowd, and they're lining the streets. And here is Zacchaeus trying to see Jesus over the crowd. Now listen, years ago, we were in Paraguay. In Paraguay, I'll say it that way, and the Paraguayan national team went to the World Cup and came in fourth place. It was a big to-do. Eighth place. Sorry, they made that finals. It was a big to-do. And when they came back to Paraguay from where they were in the World Cup, the whole country treated them as heroes. They literally landed at 3 o'clock in the morning, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the airport was so full you couldn't get into it, so people can clap as they came off the plane. And then the streets were lined with people all the way back into Asunción for one momentary glimpse of the bus that held the soccer team. When Jesus came to town, everyone wanted to see him. Now, there's a sermon in there somewhere, but I won't preach it today. So now, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he's got a problem. He's short. And so, verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. That's what a sycamore tree looks like. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you climbed a tree? I mean, look, I don't want to brag. But when I was younger, I was like, that wasn't the joke. My gosh. When I was younger, I used to climb trees. I was like a cat, like a ninja. I would jump up the tree and jump back down. When was the last time you climbed a tree? So here I am. I got these little kids. They want me to climb a tree. Daddy, climb the tree with me. Let me tell you, I didn't feel like a cat. I felt like an obese monkey who ate too many bananas climbing a tree. And let me tell you, if going up was bad, coming down was downright disturbing. I mean, it was terrible. Now, I don't know. Maybe Zacchaeus, because he wasn't popular, spent his free time climbing trees. I don't know. But when I get to heaven, I want to go to God's red box. And I want to see this image of this wealthy tax collector hiking up his skirt, his robe, and climbing a tree to see Jesus. Now, my guess is, while he was up this tree hoping to see Jesus, I believe he was hoping that no one saw him in the tree. Verse 5. Verse 5 says that when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. I mean, couldn't Jesus have said something to him later? I mean, because you know what happened, right? I mean, everyone's watching Jesus. He's got this entourage crowd. And guess what happens when Jesus stops and looks up? What happens to everyone in the crowd? They all look up. And here's our poor friend Zacchaeus stuck in this tree, hanging on, going, you know? And then Jesus says to him, come on down, because I'm going to eat at your house today. Next verse. What we see is Zacchaeus is coming down. He welcomes him gladly into his home. But now check this out. The next verse says, listen to this. The people began to mutter. You know what muttering is? Muttering is complaining out loud. Now, church, okay, can I just stop a second? Just here's a pause. I just want you to know that if you look through 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, there's a whole lot of spiritual gifts there. Complaining ain't one of them. Church, there's no spiritual gift of complaining. Okay, that was a freebie. So these people begin to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. Doesn't Jesus know who this is? Ugh. You know, you ever notice? Don't you think it's funny that they didn't say, good choice, Jesus. If there's anyone here who needs a little Jesus time, it's this guy. You see, here's what I think happened. I think the crowd is angry for two reasons. First, they're angry because Jesus chose to eat with him. But I think they're angry because Jesus didn't choose to eat with them. Now, I don't know which is worse. I don't know which is worse. That they believed in their heart that Zacchaeus didn't deserve to eat with Jesus, or that they believed in their heart that they did. Yeah, listen, here's a little secret for all of us. Nobody in the crowd deserved to have Jesus come into their house. Jesus ate with Zacchaeus not because he deserved it, but because he needed it. Listen, I find that the longer I have been in the middle of God's grace, the more I start to believe that I deserve it. Have you forgotten the place of grace in your life? When we forget how much we need God's grace, we start to mutter when he shows it to other people. Look, Zacchaeus and you and me, we get grace from God not because we deserve it or because we're special. It's because he loves us. That's it. That's all we got. God loves you, not because of the great things you've done, not because of the great things that you will do. He loves you because he is a loving God. And listen, my friends, the grace that he has shown you is the grace that he wants you to show others. So let's stop muttering about the crime in this place. Let's stop muttering about how maybe people aren't speaking the language that you think they should speak. Let's stop wondering how people can, or muttering about how people can put 10 cars in a driveway built for two. Yes, I get it. I live here too. Let's stop muttering about people in this church, and heaven forbid, let's stop muttering about people in other churches. And let's stop focusing on the problems around us and focus on what God wants to do in us and through us. God put us here to matter, not to mutter. We're here to make a difference, not file a complaint. All right, let's go back to the story. Verse 7. This is a big jump here. I believe verse 7 to 8. 8 happens after dinner. It's not immediate. I think this happens after dinner. He climbs down the tree. He has dinner. And then verse 8, Zacchaeus later, after having a time with Jesus, stands up and says to the Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, he's cheated everybody. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times the amount. Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is fruit in your life. I can't judge your tree, but I can definitely judge the fruit. And when we receive the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, we have no other choice but to give it away. Something happened at that lunch. Something amazing happened that this greedy, robbing, no good chief tax collector, there's this repentance factor and this paying back factor, and it doesn't come from what he wants God to do for him. It is a result of what Jesus had apparently already done in him. All Zacchaeus needed, according to Jesus, what he says in verse 9, that salvation has come to this house, all he needed was one moment, one conversation, one bump of the tree, and the fruit came right down. All he needed is one moment with Jesus, and his whole life was turned upside down. Are you still with me, church? Because here is my question for us to consider. Do you think the people of Jericho knew that Zacchaeus was that close to conversion? Do you think that the people who complained about Jesus eating with Zacchaeus knew that all it would take was one meal with Jesus to change Zacchaeus' life? Honestly, I don't think the people of Jericho saw that Zacchaeus was ready to repent. I don't think they saw him at all. I'll say it again. I don't think they saw him at all. I think they preferred hating him and not thinking about him than they did reaching out to him. I think they reviled his sinfulness so much that they forgot to take responsibility to challenge his lostness. I want you to know, God sees people like Zacchaeus. The question for us is, do we? Jesus ends in verse 10 by giving what I believe is his mission statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's his mission statement, I think. Well, what's yours? What's your life mission statement? If you don't have a good one, you can borrow some of Jesus's here. This is a good one. Have you ever wondered why God keeps us on the planet after we come to Christ? I mean, seriously, why don't we just pray and then, bam, get hit by a bus and go to heaven? I mean, I had a friend of mine who challenged me with this thought many years ago, and I just want to challenge it with you. Let me share this with you, okay? When we get to heaven, we're going to do a lot of things better. We're going to love better. We're going to pray better. We're going to eat better. I am going to sing better. Someone sitting next to me gives me an amen. One day. But there are two things that we cannot do when we get to heaven ever again. The first one is sin. The second one is share the gospel. Now let me ask you this question. For which of those two things do you think the Lord has kept you on this planet? God is concerned for the lost. And I believe he is calling us to take responsibility to make sure that they hear about Jesus. I believe that that is the reason why God has put you exactly where you are, so that you can take responsibility with sharing the gospel with those here in West Palm Beach and partnering with those who do it around the world. Friends, if you weren't in Sunday school, let me share this. Right now, there are over 8 billion people on this planet. 29% of them, listen to this number, 29% of 8 billion, that's 2.3 billion people, live on this planet without access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they will be born and live and die and most probably never even hear the name Jesus or the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Never. 2.3 billion, 2,000 years after Jesus told us to go into all the world, 2,000 years later after Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? It's not or. 2,000 years later, with all of our technology, with all of our churches, with all of our Bible phone apps, there are 2.3 billion people in this world who, unless someone goes to their country and tells them about God's forgiveness, most likely will never hear and never even know to search out who Jesus is. I believe with all of my heart that the God of the Bible is concerned with that 29%, 2.3 billion people. I believe he's concerned for their salvation. The question is, are we? That is a question for all of us to wrestle with. One dinner, and life came to this man. I believe that's what we're called to do. We're called to live life together and to share life with others. We've been called to join God in a rescue mission. We have been called to action. Growing up, I wasn't much of a runner. I was pretty fast, but I couldn't do the long distance things. I mean, I did, but then I was the first to throw up. My favorite race, not that I ran it, but I actually like watching racing, running, is the relay race. You know that one. That's the one where they run with the baton, they run as fast as they can, and then they pass the baton to the next guy, and then he runs and he passes it, and as a team, they take turns, and they run passing this baton. Well, what I want you to know is Peter's run his race. Paul has run his race. Timothy has run his race. The missionaries in the past, they have run their race carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. And now the baton is in our hands. And the question is, how are we doing, church? How are we doing going and being willing to go and partnering with those who have gone? We have been commissioned to make disciples here and around the world. This is our calling. This is our mission. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be working with, or months, however long it takes, Pastor Stan and the ladies here, Shirley and Linda. Yes. We're going to be talking about opportunities for the church to really partner with what God's doing overseas. We're talking about opportunities for you to go short time like Andrew is right now. 6 months, a year, 2 years. As I stand here, doing the math on my fingers, but I need my toes to do it. 15 years ago, I stood right here in this pulpit as a member of this church, and I said, the Lord has called our family to go to Paraguay. I wonder who he's calling now. I wonder which teenagers are here or young adults are here who the Lord is going to call into a life and a career of ministry. I wonder who of you in the third age of your life the Lord is going to call to take your experiences and your gifts and some even your resources to provide so that others can go and you go yourself for a year or 2 years. These opportunities abound right now. I wonder, how will you run your race? I believe God is calling us. What's he calling you to do? Let me pray with you. I'm gonna dare you to do something. I'm gonna dare you to just hold your hands out in front of you, palms up. If you can't figure that out, look here. Open your eyes, I'll show you. Okay. Now, this is a symbol my kids used to give me when they wanted something. Gimme, 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 daddy. Usually candy. Can you pour it into my hands? The irony of having our hands opened up, it's not only a way to show that we want to receive, but it's also a way to show that we're willing to give. It's our submission way to God to say, Lord, here I am. Take what you need, do what you need, do it through me. So I'm going to ask, in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray a couple of things? Lord, first, 2.3 billion people, do you want me to go? Do you want me literally to go for 6 months, a year? Take my experiences and help. Go, Lord, as a family, as a teenager, just go. Would you just say to the Lord, Lord, do you want me to go? I'm willing. The second is certainly for all of us where we say, Lord, how can I partner with those who go? I was praying this morning, don't judge me. I was praying, Lord, I'm not really good at intercession. Would you teach me how to intercede? Would you be willing to pray that? Lord, teach me how to pray for the missionaries. Now listen, I'm not standing in judgment of you. Trust me, all right? Some of the people in this church have been praying for our family and other missionaries for longer than I've been alive. God bless you. So there's no judgment here. I'm just asking once again, would you have your hands open to say, Lord, call me to pray. Call me to go. And yes, call me to give. May I be generous, Lord, to give so that your gospel can spread, so that your kingdom can extend. Lord, in this moment, I bless especially those of us who are willing to just stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, like Isaiah, here I am, send me, use me, do whatever you want in me. Help me to see, open my eyes and I'll see the people in the trees that are overlooked or complained about. May I be a catalyst, Lord, share the gospel. May I join you in the work that you're doing here in West Palm and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray.